Well, good morning. Hope everybody's doing well today. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I want you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. How's everybody doing out there? Good? All right, let's try that again. Everybody doing good out there? Hey, look at there. Isn't it great to participate? Love participation trophies. Not really. I don't like those, but in church I do. Deuteronomy chapter 8, for those of you that are visiting with us today, I want to say thank you for coming. We've been going through the chapter, or this particular chapter, 8 in Deuteronomy, and we've been learning a lot in this chapter. We've been learning that God is giving a reminder to his people. They've been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, and he is reminding them as they enter in the promised land that there's going to be a new land, a new life. And today, I want us to discover the good life in Jesus Christ. The good life and where to find it. Where am I pointing this thing at? Up here? Up there it is. All right. The good life in Jesus Christ and where to find it. You know, as we read this chapter and we see how God is taking the Israelites and he reminds them of who he is. And last week, we learned about a humble reverence. And I want to be clear in what I say. I don't know if I said it clear last week, but when you have a reverence to God, it's okay to express that in actions. I didn't want to come across and make sure you understand that it's okay when you were a child where reverence was one thing and now it may be something different. The whole point is that when God told Moses when he encountered the burning bush, do you know what he told him to do? He told him to take off his shoes. You know why? It was a reverent action because he was in the presence of God. So I don't want to come across where you are and I are not supposed to show reverence to God in actions. The point is they should come from our heart and stem from there. And we should be more concerned with showing God's reverence than we are with someone doing what we say. I hope that makes sense. And so today we come to this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7 through 10, and God is going to specifically describe their new land or their new life. And when you look at this, one can only imagine that it is a life that is a resurrected life. A resurrected life out of the desert ashes into pleasant aromas, fertile grounds, enjoyed by a flowing breeze of cool waters. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that? And today, as you and I discuss this passage, I want to ask you this question. Do you have this good life? Is it something that you don't have? I mean, look how simple that it is. It's not rocket science by no means. It's a good life. And so if you're here today and you say, well, I want that life, I need it. When we talk about the Israelites and all of the things that they did and didn't do, we talk about the walls of Jericho and how they were torn down. And we talk about Joshua and Caleb and them coming back and them saying, hey, these people over there, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. They're giants. But it's also a very good land, a land of flowing of milk and honey. But all these stories have one common denominator, and it's very simple. It is God Almighty. He was there throughout all their journeys that they encountered. God was the one resurrecting their lives. And I want you to see what this word means here. Again, where am I supposed to point this at again? I'm pointing it here. There we go. Is it going? Okay, awesome. I'm confused this morning. There it is. So the resurrection. Now, you know what this word means. It means to bring to life again. Obviously, when we talk about the word resurrection, it's Jesus rising again from the grave to bring to life again us, bringing us eternal life, which we'll get to that in a second. But if you imagine, they're going from the desert to a great land that's flowing with water, that has milk and honey, all these things that we will get into a new life. How's your life in Jesus today? I mean, I want to ask you, if you could describe your spiritual life in Jesus, what would you describe it like? Do you have a good life in Jesus? Didn't ask you if Jesus was good. Do you have a good life in Jesus right now? Is he fulfilling and satisfying everything that you need him to currently in your life right now? Are you obeying him? Are you following him? And so today I want you to discover the good life in Jesus Christ. If you want to do that, would you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7 through 10. Y'all are just going to have to go flip it for me, okay? I'm going to hang that up. All right, here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7 through 10. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Father, in Jesus' name, we praise your word. And I pray, Father, that you would make it come to pass. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated this morning. You know, as we talk about a good life in Jesus Christ and where to find it, I want to simply go through the descriptions of a good life. So if you have your Bible opens to Deuteronomy chapter 8, I want you to follow along with me here, starting in verse 7. The good life in Jesus Christ and where I can find it. The life that you can have in Jesus Christ is a refreshing life. This morning, my voice was a little worse than it is now. I've gotten an opportunity to warm up. We don't really keep many water bottles here in our church. We buy our own drinks. Usually it's a diet drink or something like that, Diet Dr. Pepper, Diet Coke. But very seldom will you find a bottle of water. If you want water, you get a cup, you fill it up out of the faucet, and that's what we do. But this morning when I arrived here, I was very thirsty, and my throat hurt a lot. And I wasn't able to talk, and I was asking David before the service, do we have a bottle of water anywhere? He's like, no, we don't. I'm like, oh my gosh. So, I want a bottle because I'm clumsy. And if I keep a cup of water up here, I'm going to spill it. And so, I don't want to do that. So, I said, you know what? Don't worry about it. Well, sure enough, I go to our refrigerator in our office, which I didn't think to look in because there's never any bottled water in there. And I open it up, and I open it up because I want to put my Diet Pepsi in there so I can drink it after the early service. And when I open it up, sure enough, what do I find? 15 or so water bottles that I don't know who put them in there, but I took one. Thank you, whoever it was. And it's good. And I'm not doing this in spite this morning, but I just want you to see this. That tastes so good. You know, water is not my first choice of beverage. Matter of fact, it's probably way down on the list. But let me tell you something. When you're thirsty, guess what? It tastes pretty good. When your throat hurts, guess what? It's all right. When you're parched and you're in the desert heat, guess what? This is gold. This will keep you alive. So the first point I want you to see this morning is that when we have a good life in Jesus, it is a refreshing life. A refreshing life. Look with me here in verse 7. The Bible says this, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land flowing forth in the valleys and hills. Okay, so here we have this life in Jesus. Now, and I want to remember, I'm saying Jesus, but you're saying, well, Pastor, I don't see Jesus there. But if he is God, and he is the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're all in one, and the Bible says that Jesus is the Word, then I think he's all throughout the Bible. That's why I titled this, The Good Life, and where you can find it in Jesus. When you and I have a spiritual life in Jesus, it is just as refreshing as this bottle of water. Now, here's a question, Bible quiz. Was there any water in the desert wilderness? No. If you don't believe me, now I know what you're thinking. Well, yes, it was. No, it wasn't. Not when they got there. If you have your Bibles open in chapter 8, go right down to verse 15. In verse 15, the Bible says, and there was no water in the land. So how did they get water? Well, it says it right there in that verse. God caused the water to come from the flint, from the rock. So isn't it ironic that he is our rock and he's the one that causes that refreshment? And again, you're going to see a lot of physical descriptions, but they are spiritual as well. Because God wanted them to know that just as he was supplying every ounce of water physically they needed him just as much spiritually. And today, let me tell you something. Your spiritual life might be dry as a bone, and your soul is thirsty. And you would say, Pastor, I don't have a good life in Jesus. I have a fake good life. I have put on a facade for you this morning, and I have pretended to be something that God already knows I am not. So what you've admitted, if that is you, if I've just described you, then you have basically admitted that you will never surrender where people can see it. Well, I'll do that in the quiet of my own home. Do you know what I call that? Listen closely. I call that being ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you are scared to acknowledge that you need a Savior and you're messed up, then aren't you ashamed to say, hey, I need God? Now, I'm not trying to say you need to roll down the aisles and put your hands in there. We're not Pentecostal here in this building, all right? That's okay if you do that. Come on down. Matter of fact, we probably could use a little bit of those to liven up the crowd. But the reality is very simple. Sometimes we don't want people to know that we're thirsty. Matter of fact, we'll do anything in our power to make sure that they know that we are not. Never can anyone know that we need it. And the Israelites are the same way. They're stubborn people. God provided the water. And listen, I want you to know that you can't go more than 3 days without water. Maybe some of you can go 4 or 5, but for the most part, you can't do it. And you cannot go more than, I would say, a day without running to Christ. So let me just ask you, when's the last time you've come to Jesus? When's the last time you got on your knees and prayed? When's the last time you've communicated with the Holy Father? So is it a good life or is it dried up? And if it's dried up, then what are you going to do? This newness of life that we've been given. Look at this verse on the screen in Romans chapter 6. What a great verse this is. Man, look at this. Here's what Paul says. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, here it is, so we too might walk in a newness of life. So as you and I are saved, we have a refreshing life, and that describes baptism. We'll have one of those in a couple weeks here. So if any of you have never been baptized, I digress, but I want you to know, you need to do that. Why? But the Bible strictly says it is to acknowledge your faith. And by the way, it's also in obedience to God's following. You're not too old. No situation is undoable. Follow him. But we have this newness of life, and perhaps you were here today and you were saying, I had this newness at one time. At one time, I could tell you that God refreshed my soul. I would run to him with all the things that I had. I was talking to someone last night at the daddy-daughter dance at Colin, and one of my friends from school, and he began to tell me, he said, man, let me tell you how God is working and moving in my life. I'm so excited. And I was excited that he was excited. It made me excited, and it made me say, man, he's passionate about Jesus. I wonder if I'm still that passionate. Isn't it amazing that as we live in this life, that we allow the world to rob us of our passion? We allow people to rob us from our joy in Jesus. Somehow take us off, get on our nerves, and we allow them to eat our lunch, and within not even know it, for days and weeks and months. And isn't it funny how you'll be dwelling on God's word and then all of a sudden, bam, that thought will come in about that person or about that situation and it just ruins the rest of your day? That is not done by accident. The devil knows that when you and I dwell on the refreshing life that is in Jesus Christ, that we have strength beyond our ability. That we unleash and unloose, if you will, the power of the Holy Spirit to go inside of us. To refresh our body, to help us to forgive and forget. It's not possible to forget, is it? Because my word says that Jesus, that God the Father, has forgotten your sins as far as the east is to the west. And that same power is supposed to refresh your life in him. So Jesus, if we're going to have a good life in him, in verse 7 tells us that we have it's a refreshing life. But not only is it a refreshing life, secondly, it is an abundant life. Look with me in verse 8. The Bible says, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil, which is olives, and honey, a land where you can eat food without scarcity. Talks about iron and copper, which, by the way, this is before the Iron Age, but they were still using iron to build things with, nails, buildings, if you don't believe me. Read the book of 1 Chronicles as they were building the temple of God. All the nails were made of iron. And so if you and I are going to have a good life in Jesus Christ, it is a refreshing life. It is an abundant life. It's like a buffet. And again, I don't want to talk on this all day, but I just want to use personal experiences. I think they help. At least they do for me. Last night, I took my daughter, and we went to the lake dance. And I told her when we got back to the house, I said, look, we're going to leave really early, and we're going to drive to Brookhaven. And, you know, if you're from Brookhaven or Lincoln County, there's not as many good places to eat down there as there are in Jackson, in my opinion. So there are some, and everybody likes those some. So we drove down there. On the way down there, we're like, baby, where do you want to eat at Brookhaven? We got, you know, several options. Well, Cracker Barrel. She wanted to eat at Cracker Barrel. I said, why do you want to eat Cracker Barrel? She said, well, they got a shop there. I can shop. Imagine that. And I said, okay. I said, I'll tell you what. Well, let's think of another option in case Cracker Barrel is packed. Where else would you like to eat? She says, well, we can go to Papa's Fish House. If we went there last year, we both got sick after we ate there last year. I'm sure it wasn't the food. I've eaten there many times. I said, well, you know, we got sick there last year. She said, yeah, but maybe. Well, let's just hope Cracker Barrel is. Well, we got to Cracker Barrel, and the cars were packed. You had to go across the street to Brahma's in the hotel parking lot. There were people walking across, not the street, but if you're on that avenue, if y'all know what I'm talking about, they were walking from the, it looked like they were coming from the Wendy's and the Subway and the Taco Bell just to get there, but I'm sure they were not. And she looked at the car. She said, nope, we can't go there. And I said, well, let's drive down to Papa's. We got to Papa's Fish House, and I kid you not, there was a bus of people there. The line was out the door wrapping around the building. And I said, we ain't eating here for this. And so we're frustrated. It's a daddy-daughter dance, and it's a date, and we're supposed to enjoy a meal. And we looked across the street, and she said, well, what's Ward's? I said, baby, there ain't no way on God's earth I'm taking my daughter on a date to Ward's. It's not happening. I said, I have some standards, okay? That Ward's is a great place to go eat. Don't get me wrong. I love their burgers and their root beer, but not for my daughter on a date. We ain't going to a fast food place. She said, well, please, just drive over there so we can see it. There was no cars in the parking lot. We drove by in the truck. We looked through the window. She said, look, there's only one person here. We can have the whole store to ourselves. I'm like, no, we're not going to do it. I can't do it. So she's, you know, how ladies are sometimes. She's just silent. And I'm sitting in the drive-thru at Ward's. And I look at her, and the lady is looking at me weird, like, you didn't order anything. Why are you just sitting here looking at me? And I said, baby, fine, if you want to eat here, we will. No, I'm not going to eat here if you don't want to. That's not right. We're just not going to eat here. I said, oh, my goodness. It's like, how did you get like this? And so anyway, I said, fine. I said, I tell you what we'll do. I said, let's go to Brahma's. Can we go there? I said, we like that place. And I said, you know, we can sit at a little table. It's not really fast food. It's not a restaurant kind of like. And she says, okay. So we went there, and we get there, and stay with me here. She gets to order, and she gets a hamburger, some chips, and she says, well, Daddy, I want two sides, and that only comes with one. She said, can I have fruit, too? I said, yes, baby, you can have fruit. I ordered the biggest sandwich they have, ham, turkey, roast beef. It was really good, and a broccoli salad to wash it all down with. How about that? All right. And she said, well, this is a lot of food. And it was a good time. We got a cake, dessert. It was a ton of food. Abundantly. And she began to say, she said, you know, this worked out just fine, didn't it? I said, it did. She said, we have more than we can eat. And sometimes with this abundant life, stay with me here, the reason why it's not a good life sometimes is because God's word loses, well, we lose our appetite for God's word. It's not appealing anymore. Taco Bell, KFC, you've had it once, you've had it 1,000 times. Wendy's, nah, we can get that. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll treat God's word like that. Ah, well, yeah, I know what God's word says. It tells me that I should live for him. Well, I won't. Yeah, I know what God's word says, but... And that abundant word that we have once become so used to and accustomed to, it's like we're trying to find a restaurant to eat at. Nothing will satisfy us, and it's not because the food at any of those places are not good. It's because we are like chaff in the wind, blowing here and there, and we will not stay satisfied on God's word. The abundant word and the abundant life of God, and more on that in just a minute. But here he's saying they have abundant supplies. What did that mean? That meant, here, don't miss this, no more manna. Of all the wine, the fruit, the grapes, the figs, the pomegranates, the olives, the olive oil, the honey, can I tell you what all that meant? It meant food, it meant trade, it meant commerce, and it meant wealth. So God was taking their life and resurrecting, if you so please. And again, God was the one bringing them. I didn't really hit on that word earlier just a minute ago, but the word bringing, if you have your Bible open in verse 7, he says, "And the Lord your God is bringing." Do you know what that word means? Yeah, some, we know it, we say it all the time, but look at what it means. To carry someone or something with. And so God was the one that was carrying the Israelites to the promised land, not themselves. It was God that was working and moving. And not only did he want to relocate them physically, he wanted those 40 years in the wilderness to relocate their hearts to where they would revere him always, no matter what happened around them. And he wants the same thing for you. The good life in Jesus may not mean a perfect outside world life, but inside, you have that continuous refreshment that God gives, that abundant supply of his word that you and I can feast on. But sometimes we're just too picky, aren't we? How many picky eaters are in the room today? Anybody a picky eater that wants to admit it? We have one, two. I know some of you, I've eaten with you, and you're lying, okay? We don't like to be a picky eater. I have a family member who's a picky eater, and I have in-laws that are picky eaters as well. And, well, we just can only go to so many places. I said, well, you know, most places serve bread and water. Y'all can eat that somewhere, you know. Why should 99% of us suffer? Because you have to eat something without gluten. Now, I digress, though. We want to take care of all the gluten. I'm just kidding. We do. They've made gluten-free food taste a lot better. You should try it. It's actually pretty good. The abundant word of God sometimes is messed up because we're so picky. And what we pick is what we want God to address or not. God, we really have these people over here we really don't like. If you could handle that, where does God's word say where we can go and get scripture on them and make sure, I know what we can do. We're going to come to the church like the Bible says. Here's what we're going to do. I get this all the time, all the time. Well, you know what? I got an argument with somebody. We're going to take two people and go see them, and then we're going to come back, and if they don't listen, we're going to take the preacher down there, and we're going to go and come back, and we're just going to get it right. And you know why they want to get it right? Because most likely somebody has done something to tick them off and they don't like it. So they're going to go and they're going to cover up the log in the left eye so they can pick out the speck in someone else's eye, and they call it square. Now, I'm not saying that you can't biblically do that, but friend, just check yourself before you go accusing other people of how evil they are. You see, you can't take one part of God's word abundantly and live it out and then ignore everything else. You can't say, "Thus says the Lord," and then ignore half your family because they aggravate you. Hello, we all have family like that. We have to love one another, which means sometimes the hardest people to love share our own blood, our own DNA. But Jesus, aren't you grateful that he always gives that love and that food abundantly? Look with me on the screen in John chapter 10. Man, listen to what Jesus says. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life, and here it is, have it abundantly. And I don't think that God, praise the Lord, is picky on who he gives his forgiveness and love to. So think of the number one person that you don't like, and just remember that God's refreshing, abundant word and life is just as good for those people as it is for you. And even the worst enemy that you can't stand the most has a love and forgiveness from the Father. So let me ask you today, do you have a good life in Jesus Christ? Is it refreshing? Is it abundantly growing in your life? Do you constantly run to the Word of God? And if you do, do you know what you will be? Verse 10, look with me there. God's good life is refreshing, abundant, and it satisfies. A satisfied life. Look at what it says in verse 10. Don't miss this. He says, and when you have eaten and are satisfied, not just eaten of the food, but when you have enjoyed the land, when you have totally possessed it, listen to what he says. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Satisfied. The word satisfied means to be pleased or content with. Pleased or content with what has been experienced or what you have. So let's ask an honest question. Are you content with what you have in Jesus? Be careful how you answer. I'll ask it again. Are you content with the relationship you have in Jesus? Because it might be the very essence or lack thereof of all the rest of your problems. Because if Jesus is not satisfying you with his good word and his refreshing life that he brings, then that means that you are filling it with something else in this world. We learned that in Sunday school today about idol worship and how many different idols can come in our lives that we may not even be aware of. But if God's word is refreshing, if the good life in Jesus refreshes our soul when we need it, and is abundantly, his word is abundant and helps us grow, then we are satisfied. But listen to what it says. When you have eaten and you have satisfied, don't forget to bless. The Hebrew word for bless means to kneel. It means to kneel. So when he's asking them to bless him, he's basically saying, I want you to revere me. I want a reverence to be inside of you. Now, I want to show you this. I want to be very careful here. This morning I was afraid I was going to spill this all over David's expensive mics. So I wanted to get a silver pail, but this will do. This is a dry, crusty sponge. It's not designed to do anything in this state. I don't have it on the screen for you, but just keep it there on satisfied. The word satisfied also means satiated. Now, we throw that word around, and we usually have a word after it called fat. Satiated fat or saturated fat, okay? That's probably on your labels. But saturated and satiated, they come from the same word. So this is going to be a simple analogy. So now the sponge has taken on a totally different characteristic. It can do what it's designed to do. But look, your life is the sponge. A sponge soaks up what it's put in. That's all it can do. If this was dirty water or mud or anything like this, the sponge would soak it up and it would be satisfied. Like right now, this sponge is completely satisfied. It can't hold any more water, thus it's dripping. It's designed to soak up stuff, to be fulfilled in what it's in. And God said, when you get there, when you've eaten and you're satisfied, when you have filled your life with all of my good blessings, say thank you. What are you soaked in today? What are you putting your spiritual life's sponge in? Is it the good news of Jesus Christ? Is it the refreshing water of His Word that satisfies your soul? Or is it your kids? Now, what did you mean by that, preacher? Aren't we supposed to love our kids? Yes, but we're not supposed to let them dictate our lives. I'll say that again. We're not supposed to let them dictate our lives. They don't tell us when we go to church. They don't tell us how we read our word at home, if we read it at home. They don't tell us what we do. We, the leaders, we lead our families. But more and more today, we have families that are being led not by the Lord God, but by everything they want to do. Not saying those things are bad, but don't let them become the liquid in which your life sponge is soaked in. As they grow older, guess what? They won't be able to play baseball anymore. They ain't going pro. All those dreams you had about them playing golf and signing Nike deals to basketball or golf or whatever it might be, one in a million. And when they're old and have kids of their own and they're sitting in their office, do you know what they're going to really need you more, mom and dad, more than anything else? They're going to have needed a relationship with Jesus that will be with them forever. Put that plaque on the wall. But you see, we are constantly living in a world that competes for what you and I already, what I just said, we all want it. So if we all want what I just said, then what keeps us from having it, the good life? It's because we have redefined what the good life is, and God bless the USA. And Jesus, sadly, doesn't come first most of the time. And so we're left unsatisfied. We're left feeling unrefreshed. We're felt feeling empty when we read God's word because we know we're not going to do what it says. And so we're not satisfied. A humble resurrection, bringing life again. And here God says, listen, this is the greatest part, don't miss this. So if the good life in Jesus Christ is refreshing and abundant and satisfies us when we wave that white flag and surrender to Him, then let me give you the last life that is really good. It's very good. I call it eternal life. Did you know that everybody breathing oxygen in this room will have an eternal life? Congratulations, come on down, you've won your prize. Every one of you will have an eternal life, and I got news for you. There's two destinations. We have a lot of people that just got back from a cruise. I want to thank everyone for going and for driving down there to pick them up. They're awesome. Awesome people. They didn't get to go to one of their destinations. Fog rolled in on the day they were supposed to leave, and it delayed their cruise. So they weren't able to go to one of their ports. You only have two destinations when you leave this world. You can either eternally live in heaven or eternally live in hell. There are only two. And when that day comes and you breathe your last breath on this earth, you won't be concerned what someone else thought about you for believing in Jesus. You won't care what someone would think of you if you stood up for your faith, if it would alienate family or friends. You won't care so much if all the times you wanted to run to Jesus, but you felt embarrassed because other people were watching. And you won't have time to regret it. Oh, yes, you will. For all eternity. You see, God wasn't just showing the Israelites all the physical things He wanted to give them. It was a spiritual reconditioning of their heart. The good life and where to find it. In closing today, I want to give you this verse in John chapter 10. If you never read John or read John chapter 10, this is a great, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. In John chapter 10, I want you to see verse 27 through 30. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now stop it right there. He didn't say, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they obey me. See, some of you are on that leash. You're like, all right, now I want the good life, God. I'm going to come. I'm going to allow you. I'm going to pray. You make me feel good sometimes. And when I really feel bad, I'm going to come back to you. And you're going to refresh my soul. And I will read your word occasionally. And I want to do some of the things that it says. You know, I'm against abortion. And I'm against homosexuality. And I'm against drunkenness. And I'm against drugs. But all those big things are easy. I'm not going to let you touch any of the inner secrets of my heart. And so what we'll do is we'll obey God a little and we'll call that obedience following God. And it's not. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they know me and I know them and they follow me totally. Are you following God totally? And listen to what he says, and I give them eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. Talk about total security in Christ, the good life, forever. And maybe that life that I just described in God's word, you would say, I want it. I'm like the Israelites in the desert wandering, and I need that refreshing word of God. I need to come back to him. My family's struggling, preacher, and we're missing the word of God. No one reads it. No one even knows where theirs is. And when we read the Bible, we don't know what we're doing. And that's why we don't do it. Excuse, 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 excuse. God's word is on fire. Read it. And don't depend on how much you know about it. I don't know everything in that word. I don't depend on my knowledge. I depend on the Spirit of God moving into my life. And sometimes it might mean something. The next week it might mean completely something else. And depending on what your life is going through, that's how the good life works in Christ. And you would be so bold to say today that Jesus hasn't satisfied me like he once did. And today I'm coming back and I'm saying, Father, I want the good life forever. I know I have it one day in heaven, but right now on this earth I want to describe it. I want to feel it. I want to know it. Forever. If that's you, I want you to come in just a second and I want you to surrender to God. I want you to wave that white flag. I want you to declare to him that I'm a thirsty, dry sponge. I need to be soaked in your word, your grace, your mercy, and your love. The good life.